Tonight's shiur is titled Parshas Bereishis, Design Pre and Post Zin. The focus of the shiur tonight is going to be on ideas related to the design of creation before the Chet of Adam and the design of creation after the Chet of Adam. And I'm sure I've heard some of these ideas in other shiurim, so I don't want to take full credit for these ideas. But luckily, my memory is not that great. And I try to approach every area independently. So I'm sure there's some ideas here that I've heard in the past. But I think hearing them from a different perspective is always helpful. So we're going to discuss mainly the effect of sin on the design of creation. Now, I actually was a little rusty this week because of Yontif, I guess. And I forgot to put numbers on the actual sources. So you're going to have to follow along without the numbers. So I apologize. Okay, so we'll take up the story from Parak Gimel, Pasuk Aleph, which discusses a Nachash. And I'm not going to go into all the details of the story of the Chet, but I more want to focus on the motivation of the Nachash, the motivation of Chava, and how it affected the design of creation. So we have the first Pasuk. If you look at the source, Bereishis, Parak Gimel, Pasuk Aleph, it says, V'hanachash haya arum. Mikol chayas hasadeh, asher asah Hashem Elokim, vayomer el ha'isha, af ki amar Elokim, lo sochlu mikol eitz hagan. The nachash was arum. What does arum mean? Does anybody know? What does arum mean normally?
Naked.
Okay. So the pshat is arum is used as naked. So it says v'hanachash haya arum, but it's also used in another way. Mikol chayas hasadeh, from all the other animals of the field. Asher asa Hashem Elokim, that Hashem had made, vayomer l'haisha, af ki amar Elokim, lo sochlu mikol eitz hagan. So the woman says that Hashem said, don't eat from, lo sochlu mikol eitz hagan. Okay, so that's the beginning of the story. Really, I want to take up the nachash. The idea of the nachash, what is the idea of this creature, and what does it mean, v'anachash hayarum? So if we look at Unkelus, in number two, Unkelus actually translates Arum in a pshat sense. And he says, I'm going to read it inside, it's the second source. V'chavya hava chakim. So the Nachash was smart. Mikol chayas bara de'avar Hashem Elokim v'amar le'itasa. And he said to the woman, Bekushta, is it true, are amar Hashem lo seichlun mikol ilan gansa? Is it true that Hashem said you can't eat from all the trees in the garden. So what is Arum according to Unkelus? The pshat is chakim, it means smart. So apparently, what does the pasuk mean at this point? The nachash was smarter than every other animal. He had an added dimension of intelligence that the other animals didn't have. It's kind of a strange thing. Why did God create this creature so significantly different than every other creature? So we're going to take that up. That's going to be one of the focuses. But another pshat, or another idea in Arum, is based on the idea of nakedness. So if we look at Rashi on this pasuk, v'hanachash haya Arum, so he says, ma inyan zeh lekan, what does this have to do with over here, the fact that the nachash is naked? Haya lo lismoch, this pasuk should be later on, where it says, v'ya'as l'adam u'le'ishto kosnos or v'ya'al b'shem. Where it says that Adam and Chava were naked, and Hashem made them clothing to cover up their nakedness. Ella, so what is this? Why is this pasuk here? V'anachash hayarum. Ella limedcha me'ezo ila kafat hanachash aleihem. We learn from what advice the nachash was driven by. Ra osam arumim ve'oskim b'tashmish le'en kol v'nis avela. He saw that Adam and Chava were naked, and they were involved in intimacy, le'ein kol, in front of everybody, and at that point, v'nis avela. Then he was desirous of her. Okay, what's the next part of Rashi? Arum mikol, lefi aramaso ugdulaso, haisa mapalaso. Based on his cunningness, and his gdulaso, his greatness, that was his downfall. Arum mikol. Okay? So what is this idea Rashi saying before? He says that what motivated the Nachash, he saw that Adam and Chava were intimate with one another in public, and then he had a desire for her. So what's strange about this? What's strange about this, Rashi? What is strange? Well, what exactly, what would you, how would you qualify the Nachash's motivation at this point? The Nachash's motivation was instinctual, right? He had an instinctual drive to be intimate with Chava. But what's strange about it is that the drive, according to Rashi, the drive only emerged when he saw them, her and Adam, being intimate with one another. In other words, normally a person desires a woman, just desires a woman by seeing her, by looking at her. But the Nachash, he had to see her with Adam in order to desire her. It's kind of a strange phenomenon. Why doesn't it just say the Nachash saw Chava, and he thought that she was pretty, she was naked, and he wanted to be with her? Why is it that the Nachash saw them being involved in intimacy, and only then does it say that that's what motivated the Nachash? So to me, that's a strange phenomenon. Why does Rashi, based on the Medrash, why does Rashi say this idea? What is the significance of the Nachash viewing both of them together, being intimate, that being his motivation? Right?
Maybe.
Yeah? You can speak.
I'm just going to ask, like, maybe he's not attracted to her in the sense that she's beautiful.
Okay.
Like, as in, like, maybe his attraction is, I'm just saying, like that if he's watching them and being intimate, maybe he was attracted to the fact that, like, this person has to be intimate or something like that. I'm just saying it's not based on her beauty, which is, like, I guess, the natural reason that people would be attracted to someone else.
So what was it? What was it then?
So maybe he just wanted to be like obviously when they're intimate and they care about each other. So maybe he was attracted to the fact that he saw that one person was like, I guess, wanting or needing the other person. He wanted to be in that position.
Okay. All right. I like that approach. That's good. Anybody else want to try? So I heard somebody say something. All right, but I like that approach. Okay. So it's not just, you're saying it's not just the intimacy, but it's not that he was just attracted to Chava and he wanted
to be like the star, like, as in like.
Okay. Well, what was his plan then? We all know the story of the Nachash. The Nachash tricks the Isha, the Chava, and he gets her to eat from the Eitz Hadas, and then she gives it to Adam. We all know that part of the story, I hope. So how did the Nachash hope to accomplish being with Chava by doing this? Like, what was his plan? Right? It's a strange type of plan. So let's look at the next Rashi. Debbie, can you read the next Rashi? You cannot, okay. Ve'eva, I'll read the next Rashi. Ve'eva shis. Okay, so in the punishment for the Nachash, it says that there's going to be a certain amount of between man and the snake. There's going to be a distance between the two. So ata lo niskavanta ela shiyamos adam kishiyochal hutchila v'tisa es chava. Okay, so the Nachash, now it's going further into his motivation. What was the Nachash's plan? He really wanted Adam to die, and then he would marry Chava, because he assumed that Chava would give Adam. The fruit first, and then he would die, and then the Nachash would take over, and he would marry Chava. The low boss ledaber al Chava tchila elafish anashim kalos espatos yodos liftos espalein lefichach ve'evashes. Okay, fine. That's talking about the onesh itself. But what do you see about his plan? His plan wasn't simply that he was gonna. He didn't simply desire Chava as from an instinctual sense. But he wanted to kill off Adam too. That was part of his plan. Part of his plan was to kill Adam and to marry Chava, right? So what do we see about the Nachash? You can't say that the Nachash's drive in this whole story was simply to be intimate with Chava, but his drive was also to replace Adam in being intimate with Chava. So part of the drive of the Nachash was not just pure taiva, but it was also ego, and it was also there's a similar idea in the Oedipus complex I was thinking of. So it's a famous the Oedipus complex, where a son wants to be with a mother. So really, there's an instinctual drive there that the son really wants to be intimate with the mother, but he also wants to take out the father. So it's not just with the Nachash; it's similar. The intimacy. That the Nachash felt for Chava wasn't simply that he wanted to seduce her and he wanted to be with her, but he also wanted to take out Adam. He wanted to replace Adam. So part of the drive of the Nachash at this point was was the ego, was man's ego. It was tied into the instinctual. He wanted to be intimate, but he also really wanted to take Adam's place. That explains why it says that the drive emerged only after he saw both Adam and Chava being intimate with one another. Because why did the drive emerge after that? Because it shows you that he really just wanted to take Adam's place. It wasn't an instinctual drive simply to be with Chava, but he wanted to exchange places with Adam. He wanted to be in Adam's place. So you see another source that seems to imply the same idea. If you look at the Torah Tmima in the next source, number 4, or actually number 5, but there's no numbers, Torah Tmima, Bereishis Parak Gimel, it says, V'hanachash haya arum, my arumi musi, arumi muso, Amar, he said, Yodea ani she'amar kadosh baruch hu, ki b'yom achol cha mimenu mos tamos. So Nachash, he knew the tzivoy from God, and he knew that God said that when you eat from the Eitz Hadas, you will surely die. Hareani holech umerame bohem es ha'adam v'ishto. I'm going to trick man and his wife. Vehem ochlem v'ne'anoshim v'ani yoresh es ha'aretz la'atmi. They'll both eat from it, and I will be yoresh the aretz myself. I will inherit the whole entire world myself. So this is Yerushalmi in Kedushin. This Yerushalmi seems to lend credence to the idea that the Nachash wasn't really motivated by pure instinct, but he was motivated by the desire to rule, to have dominion. And so there's two expressions of that. One's expressed in that Rashi, where he says that it wasn't that the Nachash really wanted to be with Chava, but he wanted to replace Adam. And you have this open Yerushalmi where it says that even if Chava had died, the Nachash would be happy, because his ultimate goal was to be Yorish the Arts. He wanted dominion over the world. Okay? So we see what the Nachash is. I'm just trying to characterize what the Nachash's motivation was. And we're going to come back to it and try to explain how it fits into this idea of the design of creation before the sin. But you had this creature, this Nachash, who was incredibly intelligent. Apparently, it seems like the Nachash had instinctual drives. It also had an ego, because you see that it desired to be dominant, to dominate the world. And the intrinsic drive that drove the Nachash to doing all this was rooted in the instincts, but it was also tied into the ego and the ability to dominate. So that was really the Nachash. Okay? Does anybody have any questions or agree with that point? Yeah? Somebody say yes. Tamar?
Yeah.
Yes. Okay. All right. So that's the Nachash. So you also have a raya from this idea in the next Torah Tmima by the curse of the Nachash. It says Arurata. It says Tanu Rabbanan Kol Nosein Eino V'Masha Eino Shelo. Anybody who looks at something that's not his and wants it, Masha Mavakish Ein Nosein Lo U'Masha Biyado Not Lemimenu. Whatever he wants, he doesn't get, and whatever he has is taken away from him. Shekein Matzinu B'Nachash Hakadmoni. We see this by the Nachash, the early Nachash. Shenasan Einav b'Masha Einav Shelo. He wanted what wasn't his. He wanted Chava. Masha Bikesh lo Nasnu lo. So what he wanted wasn't given to him. U'Masha Biyado not Luhu Mimenu. And what he had was taken away. Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Ani Amarti Yehem Melech Al Kol Behema V'Chaya V'Achshav Arur Ata Mikol HaBehema U'Mikol Chayas HaSadeh. So what is this? We're going to come back to this idea, this Gemara in Sota. But I just wanted to show you that the Nachash apparently was the melech of, he was the king of the jungle, king of all the animals. He was on top of all the animals. And his drive was somewhat tied to the ego. It seems like this creature had an ego. And his drive was to dominate, not just in the realm of the animal kingdom, but also in the realm of man. And that's really what drove the Nachash to doing what he did and creating the situation. Okay, so that's really the Nachash, and that was his motivation. But now I want to get to man. What was man's motivation for sinning? Okay? So if we look at Bereishis Parak Gimel, Pasuk Dalet, can somebody read, please? Tamar? Somebody? Anybody? On the phone line?
Hi.
Thank you. Okay, so the Nachash says to Chava, you won't die. Go on. So the Nachash, she's trying to trick the Isha at this point, and he's trying to get her to eat from the, or to give the, either give the fruit to Adam or eat herself. So he says, what is the reason why Hashem said not to eat it? Because he knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like gods, knowing good and evil. Tov v'ra. Okay, go on. Okay, so the woman saw ki tova eitz l'machal, that the eitz was good to eat, v'chisava hu le'inayim, and it was also desirous to the eyes, v'nechmara eitz ha'eitz l'haskil, and it was desirous to the seichel, v'tikach mer priyo v'tochal, she took from the fruit and she ate it, v'titein gam le'isha ima v'yochal, she also gave it to Adam and he ate it as well. Okay, so what exactly is the motivation of Chava? How is she tricked by the Nachash into eating from the tree, from the Eitz Hadas? What was her motivation? So we look at Pasuk K. He says, "Ki yodei Elokim ki biyom achulchem imenu v'nifkechu einechem bisem ki Elohim yodei tov v'ra." You'll be like Elokim that knows good and evil. Okay, so the motivation was to be like God. Okay, well, what is that motivation? What does it mean to be like God? In what sense did she want to be like God? And why was she drawn to this tree? It's interesting to note in Vav. What's weird about Pasuk Vav? We'll come back to that idea. What's weird about it? It says, Vatera Aisha Kitova Eitz L'Machal, that the Eitz was good to eat, V'chisa'ava Hu Le'inayim, V'nechmara Eitz L'Haskil. So it's a weird order, right? It says that first the Eitz was good to eat, and then it was desirous to the eyes, and then it was Nechmara Eitz L'Haskil, that it was desirous to the Seichel. So why is it going in that order? What's the Pasuk telling you? It's a strange order of the Pasuk. Right? So it seems like the Pasuk's telling you that her motivation started from the most instinctual, the base drive, and then it moved outwards. Like the basis of drives is the appetitive, is eating itself, and then she saw that it was desirous to the eyes, which moves out towards the senses. And then Menechmara Itzlaskil, the last point was that her intellect was engaged in doing this, in eating from the tree. So it seems like it's going backwards from the proper motivation. A person who has proper motivation starts with the mind, and then and he thinks about it first, but she started from the emotions and the instincts, similar to the Nachash. Just like the Nachash was rooted in the instincts, so too the Isha was rooted in the instincts. But what exactly did she want? So if we look at the Ibn Ezra in Bereishis Parak Gimel, he explains. He says, "Visam kelohim kimalachim." So she wanted to be, she wanted to be like a malach. Okay. So the drive of Isha, of the woman in doing this, was that she wanted to be like a malach. She wanted to be like an angel, okay? And then if we look at Rashi on the same idea, it says, Visem Kelohim, Yotre Olamos. She wanted to be a creator of worlds. He ties it more into God himself. They wanted to be like God himself, but part of the drive was to be a creator of worlds. What is the creator of worlds? To have a certain power. She wanted a certain power. And I think it also fits into Malach, the idea of a Malach, that a Malach has a certain power over nature. You see that God uses Malachim in intervening in the world. So Chava also, similar to the Nachash, it would seem like Chava was motivated for a power that was beyond her. The Nachash was motivated to attain a certain power that was beyond the animal kingdom. He wanted a power in man, in the kingdom of man. He wanted to replace Adam. He wanted to take over the throne of man. He was the melech of the animal kingdom, but that wasn't good enough. He wanted to move into the human kingdom and dominate there. And so too by Isha and also Adam, because Adam ate from the tree as well. So he was also engaged. He was also drawn to the tree. So it seemed like they had the similar types of motivations. What was their motivation? They were motivated similar to the Nachash by a desire for power, but a power that went beyond, you know, their limited scope of the human kingdom. They wanted to move into the kingdom of the Malachim, into another domain, another realm. And if you look at Unklus also, he highlights this idea. In the last source on the page, on the first page, it says, Are gli kadam Hashem, are biyoma de sechlun mine yispaschun enechon, usahon karav revin chachmin ben tavlevesh. So it's known before Hashem that on the day that you eat from the tree, your eyes will open up and you'll be like Rav Ravin. Rav Ravin means like princes, like great people. Chachmin bein tavlevish, knowing between good and bad and evil. Okay, so what exactly are these Rishonim highlighting? I think they're highlighting this idea that the Adam was motivated by the desire to go beyond the scope of the human world. They wanted some type of knowledge and some type of power that existed in the realm of the Malachim, in the realm of greatness that was beyond them. So they were similarly motivated, the Nachash and Adam. And we're gonna put everything together, but right now I'm just setting the stage and trying to understand step by step what the motivation of each, you know, of each figure in the story of the sin of the Cheta Adam are. So we got the Nachash and we got Adam. Anybody have any questions or do you agree with that? Anybody have any different points? Debbie?
No, it sounds so far like they're both, it's a similar type of thought process or lack of thought process.
Well, they're both rooted in the instincts, but it seems...
Right, that's what I'm saying, lack.
They're both rooted in the instincts, but it seems like their ultimate drive to do this was to attain a higher level of power, of dominion. So the Nachash was the Melech in the animal kingdom, and he's trying to move beyond the animal kingdom and attain dominion in the human kingdom. And Adam, who was like the Melech, Adam and Chava, they were really the kings of the human kingdom because no other humans existed. They were trying to attain dominion in the realm of Malachim, in the realm of the non-physical. So they were all motivated by this desire to move beyond their scope, to what they were limited to, and attain a certain sense of power beyond what they were given. Right?
Mm-hmm. And I'm just curious, the Nachash was a different animal than all the other animals.
Yes.
In that its ability to have a thought process like this was much, like, the other animals were not capable of this.
Yes, we're going to explain that. I'm going to explain that, what the idea is of the Nachash. What exactly was different about the Nachash, and we're going to see from the Chet what was taken away from the Nachash, what made the Nachash unique. But at this point, we're just trying to analyze the motivations of both the Nachash and Adam. Okay, but it makes sense. I'm just trying to use the Rishonim, you know? So I think that's what they're saying. That's my...
Okay.
All right, so... There's this Rambam that we're going to do. The Rambam is in the Mor Nevuchim, and I think he also proves this idea, and then we're going to start putting things together. So if you look at the Rambam is, I think it's the second chapter in the Mor Nevuchim, and can somebody read it? It's in English, so anybody? Collect your thoughts. All right, I'll read. Collect your thoughts and examine the matter carefully.
Hi.
Oh, okay, good. Thank you.
What?
Thank you.
Carefully, for it is not to be understood as you at first sight think, but as you will find after due deliberation.
He's talking about this whole story of Adam and what Adam lost or gained after the Chet. So he's going to explain what exactly changed in Adam. Go on.
The intellect which was granted to man as the highest endowment was bestowed on him before his disobedience.
Okay. So before Adam's Chet, he was given this intellect of the highest kind. Go on.
With reference to this gift, the Bible states that man was created in the form and likeness of God.
Right. Keep it tzelem elokim. Right? So the man has a tzelem elokim. Go on.
On account of this gift of intellect, man was addressed by God and received his commandments as it is said, and the Lord God commanded Adam, for no commandments are given to the brute creation or to those who are devoid of understanding.
Okay, good. So he's saying that a proof for that Adam had a mind, an incredible mind, was the fact that God commanded him. God's not going to give commandments to an animal, but he gives commandments to man who has an intellect. Go on.
With the intellect, man distinguished between the true and the false. This faculty Adam possessed perfectly and completely.
Okay, so in a man's mind is able to distinguish between that which is true and that which is false. For example, 1 + 1 = 2 is true, and 1 + 1 = 3 is false. So Adam had the ability to determine the difference between true and false in a full sense, in a perfected sense. Go on.
The right and the wrong are terms employed in the science of apparent truth, morals, not in that of necessary truth. It is not correct to say, in reference to the proposition the heavens are spherical, it is good or to declare the assertion that the earth is flat.
Go on.
To be bad, but we say of the one it is true, of the other it is false.
Okay. So there's a different, he's trying to break up knowledge into two types of knowledge. One type of knowledge is the difference between good and bad. What is good? It's wrong to do something versus it's good to do something versus saying something is true and something is false. Like 1 plus 1 equals 2 is true and 1 plus 1 equals 3 is false. But the idea that it's bad to steal and that it's good to give tzedakah, you know, that's a different type of knowledge. That's a knowledge associated to good and bad, to morality. But the idea of MS and Sheker, of truth and falsity, is not tied to good and bad. It has nothing to do with good and bad. Okay, go on.
Similarly, our language expresses the idea of true and false by the terms Emet and Sheker, of the morally right and the morally wrong by Tov and Ra.
Okay, good.
Thus, it is the function of the intellect to discriminate between the true and the false, a distinction which is applicable to all objects of intellectual perception.
Okay, go on.
When Adam was yet in a state of innocence and was guided solely by reflection and reason, on account of which he said, "Thou hast made him man little lower than the angels."
Go on. He was not at all able to follow or understand the principles of apparent truth. Okay, why did I bold that? I bolded that because the way man what Rambam is saying is that the way man was created, he was created similar to the angels. He didn't think, man didn't think in the framework of apparent truth. This means he didn't know of morality. He didn't know what was good, what was bad. Rather, he only thought in the framework of what is true and what is false. Is this true? Is this false? Is my skin white? Is my skin yellow? Are the trees green or are they red? He didn't think, oh, it's good to do this, it's good to do that, it's good to do bad. But the Rambam's saying an interesting point. The idea of thinking in truth and falsity is how the angels think. And Adam was made, his initial design was that he was made a little bit lower than the angels. Okay, go on. And then what happens after the Chet? I'll read it. After man's disobedience, however, when he began to give way to desires which had their source in his imagination and to the gratification of his bodily appetites, as it is said, and the wife saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to the eyes, he was punished by the loss of part of that intellectual faculty which he had previously possessed. Okay, so Adam lost that. He lost the ability to just look at things in the framework of true and false. Now he has morality. Now he has good and bad. Okay, but my point, the point that I wanted to bring out from the Rambam, is that Adam, apparently the initial design of Adam was that Adam was supposed to be closer in design to the angels, in the sense that his original intellect and the original Tzam Elokim of Adam was designed to think like an al-Malach thinks. Okay? So here's when I want to step in and I want to give a svar, a little bit of an idea about the design of creation before and after the Chet. So what do we see from all these sources? We see that really there was three types of souls in creation. There's the soul of an animal, it's called a Nefesh Chaya, and then there's the soul of man, and then there's the soul of the Malach. There's really three types of souls. And the original design of creation, as we see from all these sources, was that really animal was supposed to be much closer to man, because that's why you have a nachash. The idea of the nachash, which is the melech of the animal kingdom, is that really the distinction between man and animal isn't as great as it is now, as it is in the present. So really the idea is that animals are supposed to, or were designed, and there was a design in creation, that animals should be closer to mankind, as close as possible, and that man should be as close to Malach as possible. So really the continuum of souls, of the creation of souls, of man, animal, and Malach, were originally designed to be much closer and have much more commonality than pre-chet, than post-chet, right? But what happened? What's the demonstration of the chet show? You see, the thing is that when things are similar to one another, so there tends to be identification, as we've said through in past shiurim, and it tends to lead a person to want the thing that's in front of them, or to want the thing that's above them. So the idea is that, you see, before creation, the design was that animal, man, and malach should be closer and more united to one another. But after creation, there had to be a separation between all three. There had to be a separation between the animal kingdom, the human kingdom, and Malachim. Why did there have to be a separation? Apparently, because of this chait, it demonstrated the fact that man and animals and Malachim, if they're too close to one another in terms of their commonality and their similarities, they end up it ends up leading man to destruction and leading animals to destruction. So the idea of the chait and the onesh of the chait is that it basically took away it took away the closeness between the three types of souls of creation, the human soul, the animal soul, and the malach. It took that away, and it made a created separation between the three, and it distinguished between the three. So I think that's a critical idea. Now, I was thinking about that idea. Why would it be that the human, why would it be that you had to have a nachash and a human and a malach also similar to one another? You see, in creation, whenever you look at creation, it always demonstrates the unity of God and the perfection of God when you see commonality in creation. The fact that the genetic code, the fact that animals and humans, they all have basic nucleotides and bases that the genetic DNA is based on, you know, that demonstrates a greater perfection in creation, a greater unity and simplicity in creation. And in creation, we look for that. It's a sign of godliness when we see simplicity and we see unity in creation. So too by the soul. The idea of the soul initially was that the soul should be, the soul of man and the soul of the animal and the soul of the malach should be closely tied to one another because there's a certain commonality between all three. And that demonstrates on a greater level, on a higher level, the perfection of creation of the soul on the part of God. But once the chait happened and it was recognized that it was impossible for the three to remain or to be in such close proximity to one another conceptually, so there had to be a separation between the three. Okay? So I think that's one of the key...
Isn't that fate?
Yeah.
I don't understand why the punishment fits the crime.
Okay, so we're gonna deal with that, okay? So let's look at... That's okay. A good point. Let's look at the punishments, and we're going to try to figure out how the punishments fit with the crime. But part of the idea of the punishments, because I was thinking about this, the Nachash... Did the Nachash have a Tzelem Elokim or not? This is a question.
I'm going to say yes.
You're going to say the Nachash did have a Tzelem Elokim, but it was a Chaya, it was an animal, it didn't have a Tzelem Elokim. Only man has a Tzelem Elokim. The Nachash was an animal.
Right.
So how was it punished? How was the Nachash punished for what it did? Did that ever bother you? How is the Nachash punished for what it did if the Nachash doesn't have free will? The Nachash doesn't have a Tzelem Elokim. So we have to understand what the punishments were. If you understand that the design of creation before the chait was that everything was closely tied to one another, then the punishments, they're not really punishments for what they did, but they're more punishments to create separation between the three, between animals, humans, and malachim. So we're going to explain how each punishment fits the crime, as Debbie said. Okay?
Can I ask a question?
Yes.
I also was just wondering, maybe I'll answer this, like how the separation thing would solve the problem, because like humans are all on the same level, and there's like jealousy and eagerness to become like other people that you cannot possibly be all the time. Like God isn't just therefore like make people on different levels, like animal and man are separate.
Yeah, it didn't remove man's ego. Like the onus didn't remove man's ego. A man still competes with other men. But now that there's a greater separation between man and angel. So as a result of the chait, man, because you only want something that you can, usually want something that you can identify with, that you have in your, you know, that you can touch almost. And if you see something's close to you, then you want to go out and get it. But if something's far away from you and you recognize that there's a complete difference between you and that thing, it's almost out of your reach. So it takes away some of the drive. It weakens the drive. But there's other elements to the onshim that we're going to discuss that also help, you know, separate and weaken the drives. So we're going to just discuss that right now. Okay? So let's look at the... Yeah, no problem. All right, so let's look at the onshim, the onesh of the nachash, right? So if we look at Bereishis, Perek Aleph, Chaf Dalet, Chaf Hei, Chaf Vav, Chaf Zayin. It says, Vayomer Elokim, Totzeh Aretz Nefesh. Oh, sorry, I was going to prove the idea of... let me just read through these psukim. Vayomer Elokim Totzei Aretz Nefesh Chaya Lamina Behima Varemes V'Chayso Aretz Lamina Vayhi Chayin. So on the fifth, on the sixth day, the animal was created. Vayas Elokim Es Chayas Aretz Lamina Ves Abeima Lamina Ves Kol Remes Adama Lamineu Vayar Elokim Kitov. I hope everybody's following. So it says that Hashem created animals on that day. And then it says, Vayomer Elokim Nase Adam Betzalminu Kid Musteinu V'Yirdu V'Gasa Yom V'Ofa Shemayim V'Abeima U'V'Chol Aretz V'Chol Remes Aramis Al Aretz. On the same day, it's not an accident that on the same day, the human soul and the animal soul were created. I think the Ran points this out in the Drasha Saran. It's a demonstration of the fact that the human soul and the animal soul aren't far apart. They're really tied to one another. And before creation, before the Chait, they were much more closely related to one another, as opposed to after the Chait. But I was just bringing these psukim to show you that the fact that everything was created on the same day shows you that there's a unified category. Usually the days of creation demonstrate categorical unity. And the idea is that there's a certain unity between the human soul and the animal soul. And if you look at Rashi, on Chavav, it says Nase Adam. So why does it say Nase? Nase is plural. So in Van Sanuso, Shal HaKadosh Baruch Hu Laman Mikon. We see God's humility. Lefisha Adam Bid Mus HaMalachim Vayiskanu Bo Lefichach Nimlach Bohem. So he almost, it says that he deliberated with the Malachim in creating man. Why? Because man was created in the demus, in the likeness of Malachim, So you see from these psukim and the Rashi that there's really a real tie between man and Malach and man and animal, and it's a very tight connection between the three. And really, the animal is the furthest away from the Malach, but the human is really the that which is closely related to the Malach and closely related to the animal. But all that changed after the Chait. So how did that change after the Chait? That's what we're going to get into. Okay, so the first Onesh was the Nachash. It says, Vayomer Hashem Elokim Ela Nachash Ki Asisa Zos Arura Tal Mikol Abeima U'Mikol Chayas HaSadeh Al Gechonecha Selech V'Afar Tochal Kol Yimei Chayecha. Okay, so the first part is that he says you'll be cursed and you'll have to be on your, you'll have to slide on your stomach, on your belly, and you'll eat afar, tocha kol yimei chayecha. And then it says, ve'eva ashes beincha ve'en ha'isha, ve'en zaracha, ve'en zara, hu yishufucha rosh, ve'ata teshuvenu akev. There will always be a distance between the nachash and man and woman, and he'll be at your ankle, and you'll be at the head. Okay? So what is the nature of this punishment? And it should fit into what we said. And I think it does fit into what we said. So if we go back to the first page, I told you there's that Torah Tmima that I put down. Maybe I put it in the wrong place, but we're going to go through it again. And I think there's some deep ideas in the nature of the Onesh. It says, Tan Rabbanan, I don't know, it's right in the middle of the page. It's the big Torah Tmima. Tan Rabbanan, Kol Nosein Einav, V'mash Einosh Lo, Mash Mavakesh Ein Nosein Lo, V'mash B'yado Not Lo Mimeno. So anybody who puts his eyes on something that he wants, he won't get it. And whatever he has will be taken away from him. Shekein matzinu b'nachash akadmoni. We see it by the nachash, the original nachash. Shenasan eina v'mashe eina shalo. So he wanted what wasn't his. Masha b'kish lo nasun lo masha b'yado not luhu mimenu. So what he wanted was he didn't get, and what he had was taken away. Amar Kadosh Baruch Hu. Hashem said, Ani amarti yehe melech al kol behema v'chaya v'achshav arur ata mikol behema u'mikol chayas hasadeh. Okay, so what does that signify? So what was taken away from the nachash? What does he mean? The nachash was the melech al kol behema, and then now he's not. So what was taken away from the nachash? The ego. The ego was taken. The ego, right?
Right.
Do you agree with that? The ego was taken away. He was melech. Melech implies a certain amount of ego, a certain amount of power. And that was taken away from him. And so that was one thing that was taken away from the Nachash. So that's one way of limiting and weakening the Nachash's drive, the animal drive for dominion in the human world. So the Nachash, which represented the highest form of animal, the closest to the human soul, what was taken away from him was the ego. It was really the psyche which contains the ego. Okay? Look at the next one. Ani amarti yahalech bekoma zakufa achshav al gechoncha selech. I said you can walk with upright, with a nice spine, a nice neutral spine, upright. Achshav al gechoncha selech. Now you have to slide on your belly. So what is that? That's also pride. That's ego. When a person standing upright, a person who stands upright has a certain sense of pride in themselves. You know, a person who's hunched over is a nebach. You know, a person who's hunched over is we feel bad for that person. But a person who stands up tall, it reflects a certain pride that the person has. So what was taken away was A, the nachash vis-a-vis other people, his role as the melech vis-a-vis other animals was taken away, meaning his ego was dropped down because he was no longer the melech ha'kol behemos. But even in the personal sense, yahalach bekoma zakufa, he no longer walked with pride. It means that there's two types of ego. There's ego relative to others, and there's personal pride. And both of those were taken away by the nachash. So all in an attempt to weaken the animal kingdom's drive, because the nachash really represents the highest form of the animal kingdom. So the idea is that the animal kingdom, the drive for power and dominion, was somewhat taken away, was weakened. Okay, what else changed? Ani amarti yehe ma'achalo ma'achal adam, achshav afar yochal. I said that you would eat the food of man, but now you have to eat the dirt. So what's that? That's in terms of the nachash's ability to identify with man. The nachash identified with man because he ate the same food as man. He walked upright, he ate the same food as man. But now he can no longer identify himself with man. And hu amar ahorog es adam ve'esas chava, he said, I'm going to kill Adam and marry Chava. Achshav ve'eva ashes bein cha uvein ha'isha. Now I'm going to create a distance between the woman and him. So the idea is that on twofold, the nachash no longer can identify with man because he eats dirt and he no longer eats human food. And now there's also a distance between the female and male also and the nachash. So the whole idea of the onesh fits in. Really, the nachash represented the highest level of the animal soul. He was able to speak. He was able to think. He had a psyche, he had an ego, he lacked the tzel melekim, he lacked free choice, and he lacked that highest abstract level of knowledge, but he had everything else. And what was taken away? What was taken away was that drive, the drive for domination, the ego, the psyche was taken away, and also the identification with man, both from the standpoint of the nachash and the standpoint of the woman and mankind. So what do we see? We see that, as I said before, after the chait, the design changed a little bit, and it used to be that the animal kingdom had a representative, the nachash, which really reflected almost like the bridge between the animal kingdom and the human kingdom. But now, after the chait, there could be no animal like that. There had to be a separation between the animal kingdom and the human kingdom. And the deflation of the nachash in ego, and also in terms of ability to identify with man, and man's ability to identify with the nachash, that served to separate the animal kingdom from the human kingdom. So I think that's the idea by the nachash, right? Okay, what about humans? What about, let's look at the onesh by humans. So it says, Elaisha Amar, if we go back to the last page, Elaisha Amar, harbeh arbeh itzvonech veheronech, be'etzev tel dibonim, ve'lishech teshukaseich, v'huyim shol bach. So I heard an idea from Rabbi Chait on this. Itzvonech veheronech is not a reference to pain of childbirth. Most people think it's a pain, but he said, he wanted to say itzvonech is like a depression. And I think he wanted to say that there's a certain level of accomplishment and achievement when a woman has a child. You know, she's a creator, and that's what she was searching for with the tree. She wanted to be a creator. She wanted to have a certain power, and there's a certain power that a woman feels by being able to produce a human life. So some of that was taken away. That's part of the onesh of the woman, her ability to appreciate and enjoy and feel that sense of achievement. In childbirth, was taken away by the onesh, and it says ve'elishech teshukaseich v'huyim shel bach. Also, her relationship to man changed as well, and she had a certain her ability to feel a certain power relative to man also changed. So, but it's the same idea. It's tied into the chait. The chait was that the chait was driven by human ego and human power. And now that was taken away from woman and also from man. Ula adam amar ki shamata lekol ishtecha v'atochel min ha'etz asher tzivisich le'emol lo socha mimena arur adama b'avrecha b'itzavon tochlena kol yimei chayecha v'kotz v'davar tatzmiach lach v'achalta as esef hasadeh b'ziyas apecha tochel lechem ad shivcha adama ki mimena lukachta ki afar ata v'lafar tashuv. Same idea. that when man, when he works the field, there used to be a certain sense of accomplishment and achievement and power that man attains through through working the field, and now there's a certain depression associated with it. He can no longer achieve the same level of power and accomplishment in working the field. So all the whole idea of the onshem was to weaken the drive, and as we saw in the Rambam, the Rambam mentions the fact that the human intellect changed as well, and now that the chet occurred, man no longer thought in the framework of the angels. He no longer thought in the framework of absolute truths, of truth and false, but now he thought in the framework of morality, which was a step down. So if we look at everything completely, so now we're going to, I guess, if we put everything together, so what I'm trying to say with the share is that if we look at the beginning, the design before creation, the design seemed to be that we had animals, humans, and malachim, and it seemed to be that there was a greater unity between these three entities of creation, because they all possess souls, just different types of souls, but they all possess souls. And the idea is that because of the tightness and the unity of these three entities, of the entity of animal and human and malach, it created a certain tension and a desire to rise above the dominion of either the animal dominion or the human dominion and achieve a higher level of power, a higher level of dominion. But and it seems like what happened after the chait was that man now thought differently. He was now separated from the angels. He can no longer relate to the angels as he did before. And in the framework of the animal kingdom, the animals or the highest level of animal, which was a nachash, was reduced. The psyche is almost like a human element. The psyche was removed from the nachash. He no longer felt ego. The ego was deflated, and he also the animals from the nachash standpoint could no longer identify with man. And vice versa, man can no longer identify with animals. And then also, in addition to that, you also have a weakening of the human drives for power. So a woman, she can no longer feel the same sense of accomplishment in creation. And man also, in working the land, there's a certain level of achievement and a feeling of creation. I created this. I built this. And that was taken away from man. That ability to appreciate it, that on the level that he once was able to, was taken away as well. So that's what I want to say for the shiur tonight. I really wanted to focus on, that's why it was called design pre and post sin. So I want to focus on the nature of the design beforehand between the animal kingdom, the human kingdom, and the malach, the kingdom of malachim, and after the sin, and what the benefits would be. Actually, the benefits of the initial design of creation is that you see a greater unity, and we always look for simplicity and unity in creation. And that was the intended design, but that changed once chet occurred. So that's the that's the conclusion of the shiur tonight. Does anybody have any questions on the shiur? Are the ideas clear? Anybody want me to repeat an idea that's not clear?
Hey, just in terms of what you had just said about the unity of the three being created on the same day, why is that necessarily ideal?
Because the idea is that when you see categories in creation and you see a unity in creation, it reflects godliness. Like the fact that you see the same genetic code in animals and in man, when you see that there is a common cause and you see that there's a certain simplicity. Even though, for example, the fact that you see that there's such complexity in the world, but you can reduce it and boil it down to such simple principles, that's a reflection of God. Like it demonstrates the fact that there's So it's the same thing with the soul. Originally, the soul was designed in a way whereby it would reflect a certain commonality and unity within the design and the creation of the soul. And the soul, yeah, it's true, the soul of man and the soul of malach and the soul of animals were different, but they weren't as drastically different as they are now, as the world is right now.
Okay.
So, yeah. All right. Anybody else? Questions? All right. I heard Miriam Trachtman had a baby, so I want to wish her a mazel tov. I don't know if she's on the phone line. I would highly doubt it, but I want to wish her a mazel tov. And, all right, so everybody have a good Shabbos. And hopefully not next week, okay? We'll take them Noach. Yeah. All right, bye-bye. Have a good Shabbos, everybody.
Thanks.